the question we sought to answer last week is, why should I put faith in Jesus? Faith is foundational, but why should I put faith in Jesus? And from that story, we understood Jesus is above the storms. We're down in the storm. We need to put our faith in Him. What we're going to do this week and next week is look at the concept of faith, and we'll change focus the following week. But the question I want to pose this morning, it's different from last week, but it's related. It's this. Why is the gospel referred to as the faith? If you look in Jude chapter 3 with me, Jude 3 tells us, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You'll notice there in Jude 3, Jude here says, I wrote to you appealing to you to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Why is the gospel referred to as the faith? We in our vernacular talk about people of various faiths, meaning various religions. I think that's a word that we've actually adapted from Scripture. If you take this from a biblical perspective, the faith is not introduced until the New Testament. You do not go anywhere in the Old Testament and see the law of Moses referred to as the faith. You really don't even see the law of Moses referred to as a faith system. Why is the gospel referred to as the faith? I mean, we don't refer to the gospel as the repentance, the confession, the hearing, the baptism, the works, the obedience. But here in Jude 3, it's referred to as the faith. Why? Why? What we're going to do, I'm going to propose two reasons that I see for this. And we're going to try to understand, I think, what is the basis of the nature of the gospel system of faith as we go through this. Now, a recognition before we go on, there is indeed one faith. If you'll go to Acts chapter 6 with me. Acts chapter 6. In this context, we are referring to the early days of the church at Jerusalem. And I want us to note what is said in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. If you all go also to Acts chapter 13, 8 and 14, 22, you have a very similar idea here. People becoming obedient or giving their lives to the faith. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there is one Lord, one faith. One faith. There's one faith. But again, here's my question. If faith is from man, why has been faith been delivered to the saints? Let me explain my question this way. Ephesians 2, 8 tells us, we are saved by grace through faith. By grace through faith. Grace is what God has done. Faith is what man must do. We must put our faith in God for this great plan of salvation to be made complete. But it tells us in Jude 3, the faith has been delivered to the saints. So here's my two questions. I know I'm asking a lot of questions, but I want us to think through this. Why is the gospel system referred to the faith? It's never referred to as the confession, the baptism, the obedience, the works. It's only ever referred to as the faith. And also, Jude 3 tells us the faith has been delivered, but isn't faith something man does up toward God? Why is it referred to as the faith? Well, the first reason I would like to give is the nature of New Testament faith is patterned after the faith of Abraham. I want us to go to Galatians chapter 3 together. Galatians chapter 3. Here, as we look at the nature of New Testament faith, I think we're going to find the pattern of our faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations of the earth be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Galatians 3 is it's a very difficult chapter of the New Testament. But the point that chapter is making is, the promise given to Abraham has now been made complete in Christ. But I want us to note how Abraham is described. Abraham, in verse 9, is the man of faith. He is the man of faith. Now, I want us to think through that for a second. Out of all of the billions of people that have ever been created by our holy God, there is one man of faith. Galatians 3:9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He is the man of faith. This is not a man of faith. He is the man of faith. There's something special about Abraham's faith. There's something special about Abraham. What is it about Abraham's faith that's so special? Well, if we go to the book of Romans, I think we're going to see in the book of Romans chapter 4 that there's something special about the nature of Abraham's faith. Romans chapter 4 verse 13. Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come to the law through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the inheritance of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only the adherents of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom you believed, who gives life to all and calls into his existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Here you'll note how Abraham's described. Abraham is not only the man of faith, he's the father of faith. The father of faith. Now I want us to think through this text a little bit. You'll begin with me in verse 16. This is why it depends on faith. What is it talking about? The promise. Verse 16, this is why the promise depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Who is Abraham? He is our father. In what sense is he our father? Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that are not dead. Excuse me. Abraham is the father of faith. Why is he the father of faith? Well, let's think through this text together. God told Abraham, I will make you a father of many nations. All the way back in Genesis 12. You begin when Abraham is 75 years old. I would love, this would make a wonderful, wonderful book, to know what happened in the first 75 years of Abraham's life. I mean, that I have many, many, many questions about the Bible, but that's one of my top five. What happened in the first 75 years of Abraham's life? Here you find an extremely wealthy man with a large family who has been blessed beyond measure in this life, who is described as the man of faith. He's the man of faith. And whatever he'd done in his past, he had found God's favor. However, he'd gotten himself out of an idolatrous culture to where he recognized the one true God. I don't know. But I do know this. Abraham is a man of faith. And because of his faith, God then made him a promise. He made him a promise saying, Abraham, I will make you a father of many nations. So here's the idea. God made a promise. Abraham had faith. Why did God give that promise? Because of faith. So here's the pattern. The pattern of the Old Testament is Abraham had faith. Because of that, God made him a promise. How then has this been made real under the New Testament? Verse 16, this is why it depends on faith. Verse 13, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Who then are the children of Abraham? To the one in verse 16 who shares the faith of Abraham. Here's his idea that he's really getting at in the text. The Jews, because of their strict adherence to the law, thought that they could merit salvation. They thought that they could just be so dandy that they would just earn the salvation that God was going to give. Paul, in his greatest doctrinal book that he ever writes, the book of Romans, explains, no, absolutely not. Why did God make Abraham a promise? Was it because he obeyed God's law perfectly? Is it because of his own greatness and perfection? Of course not. It's because he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. What did the law do? The law, when it came, it identified sin and it brought about the punishment of sin, but it is through the promise to Abraham that God made that then salvation can be found. How then has this been brought to realization? Verse 16, that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. For us then, to get salvation, for us to receive the promise of salvation, the promise of rest, the promise that God made through Abraham, what do we have to do? We have to have faith. That's the pattern of Abraham. We have to have faith. God made a promise to Abraham, and it was given because of faith. God has made a promise to us through grace, and it can be received by grace. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. The reason that the gospel is called the faith is receiving the promise of God relies on faith. It relies on faith. Now, I'm going to stop and take one quick sidetrack before we get back to our main point. Next week, I'm going to talk about what real faith looks like. We're going to go to Abraham, the father of faith, to see what true faith looks like. I'll tell you a very short summary of that sermon. We in Christendom have made a dichotomy between faith and faith only that is not found really in the books of the New Testament. What we're going to see is true faith is a living, active, working faith. That's next week, okay? But I want us to understand the reason Christianity is referred to as the faith is the promise was given to Abraham because of faith, not because of works, but because of faith. Not because of law, because of faith. And likewise, for us to receive the promises of grace, it has to be through faith. So why then is it referred to the faith? The faith is patterned after the faith of Abraham. That is the faith. For us to get salvation, for us to be fellow heirs of Abraham, for us to be the children of Abraham and the promised sons of God, what do we need? We need the faith of Abraham. What does that faith look like in our lives? We're going to talk about that next week. But we have to understand before we get there, the faith is critical and it's foundational to understanding the gospel plan. Reason number two, I think it relates to the outcome of faith. You'll notice with me a bit earlier in Romans chapter 4, Abraham was counted righteous. You're going to guess because of faith. Romans chapter 4 verse 1. Romans chapter 4 verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. How is Abraham counted righteous? Because of faith. Period. Because of faith. This is taken from Genesis 15:6 as the reference. What Paul does here is he gets a quote from Genesis 15:6, explicates it in this section, and explains then that the promise relies on faith. What is the outcome of faith? What is the outcome of faith? Romans chapter 4, verse 2. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. What is the outcome of what was the outcome of Abraham's faith? Righteousness. Righteousness. Because Abraham was righteous, Because Abraham was of faith, he was counted righteous. Again, because Abraham was of faith, he was counted righteous. Likewise for us, God counts us righteous by faith. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the law, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So, let's work through this together. What's the gospel? Romans 1:16. The gospel is God's power for salvation to everyone. To Jew and Gentile. To everyone. To everyone who is willing to accept the gospel, God has given salvation. But I want us to focus on verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Now, this is a verse that usually, when I've been in studies of the book of Romans, we will spend three class periods trying to figure out what from faith for faith means. Let me tell you what it means. We don't know. We don't know, and I'm content not knowing. There are at least five good interpretations of this passage that I've seen. I'll tell you what some of them could mean. It could mean a progressive faith. That in our own Christian lives, through the process of sanctification, we go from one level of faith to a higher level of faith. It could mean that it is revealed from the faith, the one faith, to our individual faith. It could mean it is revealed from the objective faith to the subjective faith. The one objective of God to our personal subjective. What exactly it means, it really doesn't matter in the context of the verse. I think we missed the point of the verse. In our arguments about what from faith for faith or from faith to faith means, I'll tell y'all the personal one that I take. The one that I personally think is it's talking about from God's faithfulness to our faith. That I think really fits with the context. Is the righteousness of God has been given from the very faithfulness of God to our individual faith. That's the one I think is most fitting. If you take another one, we'll still fellowship together. But what's the point of this passage, y'all? The righteousness of God has been revealed from faith, period. The righteousness of God has been revealed from faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. How does righteousness come? Righteousness comes through faith. Righteousness comes through faith. God's righteousness is given through faith. How was Abraham counted righteous? Through faith. How are we counted righteous? Through faith. I know that the sermon this morning may seem a bit redundant, and this may be a sermon that you're kind of thinking, well, Ryan, duh. But, brethren, I think so often in our conversations about faith and the working of faith, we forget the foundational fact that the gospel rests on grace through faith. We forget the foundational idea that the gospel is the faith. We forget the foundational idea that righteousness comes through faith. I've received a question a few times over the last year, why in my invitations I don't extend hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. I've heard that many, many times. My short answer to this, brethren, is where's faith? Where's faith in this list? I've asked this question to many preachers who are dogmatic about this. You have to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Yeah, I agree with every bit of that. But where's faith? Here in a list of five things that man must do to be saved, faith is not even mentioned in that list. Faith is the foundation of the gospel. It is the foundation upon which everything else rests. By faith I believe, by faith I hear, by faith I then believe, by faith I repent, by faith I confess, by faith I'm baptized. Faith is the foundation of every single one of those. Now don't misunderstand me. I don't disagree with that at all. But I think at times we have seen the surface level without actually getting to the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith. The heart of the gospel is that we are counted righteous by faith. The heart of the gospel is that salvation and grace and the gospel is given by faith. The faith. Why is the gospel referred to as the faith? Because it rests on faith. If we do not see faith as the foundation of hearing, if we do not see faith as the foundation of believing, if we do not see it as the foundation of repenting and confessing and even of baptism, we have completely misunderstood the gospel. It is all by faith. Every last bit of it is by faith. You'll go over with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. Notice verse 21. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. What does that mean? You can't earn it. You cannot earn righteousness. I do not care how great you think you are, you cannot earn righteousness. Period. Period. Brethren, that is a fact I do not think that we understand fully enough. It is not by strict enough adherence to our traditions that we make ourselves righteous. It is not by our own greatness, it is not by our own works that we make ourselves righteous. Period. If we think that we make ourselves righteous, we have completely misunderstood the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The Old Testament bears witness to it. It gives witness to the faith. It gives witness to Christ, but the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Again, how is righteousness acquired? Righteousness is acquired through faith. Through faith. Why then is the gospel referred to as the faith? The faith provides a way for righteousness. I'm going to correct my sentence. My sentence is wrong. The faith provides the way to righteousness. That indefinite article should be a definite article. The faith provides the way to righteousness. Period. So then, brethren, how then can I become righteous? How then can I find salvation? Through faith. What is the faith ultimately all about? This again is something I think that we get so distracted by. We get so distracted by every other argument of Christian thought that we, I think, at times lose the heart of the gospel. It's all about righteousness. It is all about righteousness. The heart of the gospel, at its heart, is not about our emotional well-being. It's not about getting us through even the storms of life. That's not the heart of the gospel. It's a part of it, but it's not the heart of it. The heart of the gospel is about righteousness. It is about being made righteous by our holy God. How then can we be made righteous? Through faith. Through faith. So then, why is it referred to as the faith? Well, two recommendations I'll give. The gospel is the faith because it's patterned after Abraham's faith. And number two, it provides a way. Again, let me correct that. It provides the way to righteousness. So let me tell you what we're going to do next week. Next week, we're going to talk about what does real faith look like. This is something that I, for a long time, misunderstood, what real faith looks like. But this week, I hope we've laid some foundations. We've laid some foundations that I want to build on next week. Last week, what we did was we looked at the necessity of faith. Why should I even be concerned about faith in the first place? Well, because God's on the mountain, I'm down here lost in a boat. Once I understand, then I need faith. What is that faith all about? The faith is about righteousness. The faith is about the promise of Abraham. The faith is about salvation. And should we ever forget what the gospel is about, should we ever forget what the faith is about, we have completely lost the picture and the purpose and the reason that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross to give this faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, that through it we can be saved and through it we can find righteousness. And praise be to our mighty God that He has given to us His righteousness. Get out your songbooks, please. So let me then ask the question. How then can you become righteous? Two words. Through faith. Thanks, Bob. Through faith. Now, we've not talked about what that faith looks like in our lives. We've not talked about the operationalization of that concept. But the only way that any man or woman can become righteous is through faith. Now, this is the first part. Next week, we're going to talk about in our lives, what does that faith look like? What does faith actually mean in a living, active life? But brethren, the righteousness of God has been revealed through the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The faith. I would urge you, if you go home and read through the book of Romans this afternoon, I think you will be overwhelmed with how many times faith comes up in that book. It comes up over and over and over and over and over and over and over again because it demonstrates the heart of the gospel is being saved by grace through faith. Why is it through faith? Because it needs to rely on grace. What is the only way for God to give a promise that could rely on grace to have a system that then it is given through the faith? So we've talked the talk, but now you may need to walk the walk. All of these discussions and all of these thoughts matter very, 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 very little. Let me rephrase that. They don't matter one little bit if you never acquire God's righteousness. Whatever it means to be saved from faith to faith or from faithfulness to faith or from faith of faith, that's not what I want you to leave thinking about here this morning. As we stand and sing here in a moment, what I want you to think about is, am I righteous? Am I righteous? There's a choice. It's quite simple. In the eyes of God, we are either righteous or we're not. Period. If I'm not righteous, how then do I need to be made righteous? Through faith. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward while we stand and sing.